second one will be the New Living Translation. And I want you to really get a hold of hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So I want you to hear and follow me and follow the board or whatever. Do we have that on the screen now? All right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray. This is Paul the Apostle praying. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay? Now listen to the same verses in the New Living Translation. I love really the way this is put. Paul again, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word today. What an incredible prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for this church. God, I pray that we will hear what the Spirit is saying to us through this prayer, and that we will govern our lives, Lord, according to your word, and change the things that need to be changed in our life, and come closer to you, God, according to your word, because you have said something to us by the Spirit. And God, I pray that that Spirit will touch every heart, every life that's here today, here in this auditorium, in this church, and here anyone that's hearing this, wherever they're listening. Bless, I pray, the word to our hearts, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. One of the reasons Paul the Apostle was a man of great power was because he was a man of prayer. One of the reasons Paul was a man of exalted privilege was that he was a man of prayer. One of the reasons Paul the Apostle was a man of high position because he was a man of prayer. Every church Paul founded was an answer to prayers. Every book Paul wrote was born out of a heart of prayer. Every sermon Paul delivered was bathed in the power of prayer. And here we catch a glimpse of how great a prayer warrior, actually, that the Apostle Paul was. And we've said this before, that the Philippian church was on Paul's personal prayer list. Notice how he prayed for this church at Philippi. First of all, he prayed sensitively. He was sensitive. He prayed for those areas where the church was most in need of heaven's help and of God's guidance. Okay? So he was sensitive to the needs of the church. And then he actually prayed supernaturally. If you remember, when Paul prayed this prayer, he was in prison. He was in with the maritime prison in Rome. It was a dark, lonely dungeon. He was a thousand miles away. He was in chains. He was under guard. And yet he knew he could touch this church by prayer. Paul knew that they could bind his body. They could chain him. But they could never chain his prayer. So he prayed sensitively. And he prayed supernaturally. And he also prayed specifically. Paul's prayer was pointed. It was a direct prayer. I've always tried to teach people, always pray direct prayers to God, never direction prayers. Don't give God directions. All right? You can be directing your prayers, but don't tell God how to do it. Those are direction prayers. He knows how to do it. He knows what you have need of, the scripture said, before you even say anything. So many times we pray like prayers like, you know, God bless our church, God guide our church. You know, those kind of prayers are nothing more than like vague customs and call for vague answers. Paul's prayer was to the point. It was to the point. Now, what Paul prayed for that church, I believe he would pray for this church. What Paul desired for that church in Philippi is what I desire, what we desire for this church right here. That's why these three verses are so important to me. I want us to understand what love, real love, is all about. What prayer for this church is all about. And Paul gives us the outline for this prayer. So let's look at it. What was it that was so important? Number one, it was a compassion that flows. It flows in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He said, "Then this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That word abound is a Greek word that literally means to flow. Or more or better, it means to overflow. It means to overflow. That's why the NLT uses the word overflowing. It's a picture of water being poured into a bucket until that bucket literally overflows. Can you picture that? Water being poured into a bucket and it just overflows. The heart of the child of God should overflow with the love of God. Every child of God's heart should overflow with God's love. We're told in Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And that Greek word for poured out literally means flooded. It means flooded. Our hearts should be flooded with love. They should be flooded with love. Our church should overflow with love. It's almost like if this room was an aquarium and God could pour water into this. I don't know how many cubic feet we got in there, whatever there you want to call it, but we should have love just overflowing, pouring out of the windows, out the doors, into our community. That's what this picture is. Our love should be just flowing from this church into the city, into the highways and the byways, as the Bible says. All right? So our love, number one, our love should be increasing. Should always be increasing. Our love should flow, it says in verse 9, more and more. See, one thing a church can never have too much of is love. Isn't that right? You can never have too much love. In fact, I believe there are three things of which a church can never have enough of. Three things. The first thing the church can never have enough of, I believe, is faith. It's faith. Why? Because we want to please God. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please God. So I believe that a church can never have too much faith. Okay? Secondly, I believe a church can never have enough evangelism or soul winning. I do not believe a church ever has enough soul winners. And my prayer is that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that knows the Lord Jesus would be sharing the gospel. You don't keep it to yourself. You didn't get saved just for you. Jesus saved you so that you can share that salvation, that transformation of your life with others. And that's been our prayer from day one, that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior would be sharing the gospel. You got faith, you got evangelism or soul winning, and thirdly, I believe, is love, of course. No church can ever have too much love. I believe one of the keys to growing a great church is love. A church may grow without loving, but it cannot love without growing. All right? And I know that people will go miles and miles to a church that loves. And I read this a long time ago, the story about a man that would drive all the way across town to go to a church. And his friends would say, "Why do you go all the way across town to go to church? You pass by a million churches on your way." And he said, "Because they love a fellow over there." And you know what? That's this church. Our church is a church that's not what you call a parish church. You know, most of you don't live two blocks from here or whatever. And that is the greatest testimony that our church could ever have. For all the years I've been here, the greatest compliment that the church has ever gotten was, you know what? They love people down there. They care about people down there. That's why I drive from wherever. And that's why I drive for 20 minutes to get here, 30 minutes to get here, or longer. It's about love. It's about love. You know, love is what's called a universal language. It's universal. Everybody understands love. Everyone does. Everyone knows when they receive love. One time a singer in a nightclub was asked to sing a love song. So he says, "Okay." And he began to sing, "Hold That Tiger." And someone said, they protested. "Wait a minute," they said, "that's not a love song." He said, "It is to another tiger." Because everybody understands it. And everybody needs it. And we know that this world is starved for love. Songwriters tell us what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Or it's love that makes the world go round. Or you're nobody till somebody loves you. But the one place that anybody, regardless of race, color, creed, regardless of anything, they ought to find love is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where love should be magnified. So love should ever be on the increase. Love never remains the same. Love is either growing or it's dying. Husbands, pay attention. Either you love your wife more than you did yesterday, or you love her less. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. Is that one man that will say amen to that, huh? Bunch of cowards. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Andy. Yeah, well, I wrote that song down, Pastor Tony. That was a song we used to sing back in the day, my BC days. I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. All right, let's not do that. Let's not do that. We'll go to Motown next week. But you do not want to love her the same. See, love is like a tide. It's either ebbing or it's flowing. So love should be increasing. Love should be increasing. Next, love should be, believe it or not, it should be intelligent. It should be intelligent. The river of love flows between its... Now, I want you to get this because you don't hear this. But the river of love flows between the banks of knowledge and discernment. That's what it says in verse 9. Or knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and understanding. A river without banks will soon become a flood. A river of love, unless it is contained within the banks of knowledge and discernment will become a raging flood of over-sentimental emotion that is useless. Love is to be guided by knowledge and discernment. And the word knowledge refers to, believe it or not, the knowledge of the Word of God. That's what it means. Real love is guided by the Word of God. You see, we not only need sentiment, we need sense. We need sense. A full heart is no excuse for an empty head. Love has to be defined, directed, and distributed according to the Word of God. Why do I say that? Well, since God is love, and since God wrote this book, then this book is the preeminent book about love, isn't it? Someone, as a matter of fact, said this, that the Bible is God's love letter to man. How many have heard that before? It is God's love letter to you. So, but I know that a lot of what the world calls love today isn't really love at all, is it? No, it's not. I mean, I've heard mothers say, you know, I love little Junior too much to spank him. She calls her weakness love. But the Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly or diligently. In other words, there are times to demonstrate a real love for your child is when you take the truth of God's word and you apply it to the seat of their pants. And I know that that's not really politically correct, and I don't give a hoot. But I know what the word of God says. And that's not all the time. Discernment, knowledge, according to the word of God. That's what we're talking about. A man will say to a woman, if you love me, you'll give yourself to me to prove your love. Or they will say, I love you and you love me, so it must be right. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is you abstain. What does the word abstain mean? Stay away from. Run from Joseph. Right? Like he did? Abstain from sexual immorality. That's what the word of God says. Not if you love me, show me. You see, real love is guided by the truth of God's word. You know what? There are a lot of people today who would like to put a period in that verse after more and more and put a period there and leave off knowledge and discernment. They say, you know, all that really matters is love. Let's just love one another and be open-minded. You know what? You can be so open-minded that your brains fall out. That's the truth. Let me tell you something. There is one thing more important. This is going to blow your mind. There is something that's more important than love, and that is truth. Truth. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says, love rejoices in truth. That's when love rejoices, when it's in truth. Jesus did not say, I am the way, the love, and the life. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say that love will set you free. No, he says the truth will set you free. You see, God's not only love, but he's also light. He's light. Real love speaks the truth and stands for the truth. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? We come up against circumstances all the time where it's so easy to compromise. The Bible says, let every man be a liar, but let my words be true. Real love speaks the truth and stands for the truth. Amen? Number two, a comprehension that knows. A comprehension that knows. Verse 10, the first part of verse 10 says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That word approve literally means to test, to see if something is real. Test it to see if it's real. I could use another word that's really kind of like a bad word to use these days, but it really means to discriminate. It does. It means to discriminate. Now, discrimination based on prejudice is bad. Discrimination based on the word of God is good. Okay? We are to test and to choose. It says those things that are excellent. That word literally means things that are the best. What's the best for you? That is Paul prays that we should have the wisdom and the discernment to choose those things that are best. The things that really, really matter. That's what it's talking about. Pray for the excellent things. The things that really matter. You see, listen, the Christian life is not a choice between good and bad. That's not what the Christian life is all about. I don't wake up every morning and have to decide, well, let's see, am I going to get drunk today? Or am I going to commit adultery today? Or, you know, am I going to do dope today or whatever? Those choices have already been made a long time ago. I'm not going to do those things. I do not have to choose between good and evil. My difficulty is to choose between good and the best. Good and the best. And the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is that an unbeliever is just spending his life, and a believer, a Christian, is investing his life. We're investing our life. Why? Because I want the greatest return. I want to sow seeds. I want to plant seeds. I want the greatest return that I can get out of the investment of my life. You know, I don't do a lot of poems. I'm not a poet. But I learned this poem in this church a long time ago. It's so true. It says this: you only have one life. It will soon pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? How many have heard that poem before? Yeah, I know you have. But many Christians fail right here. They fail in their Christian life right here because they are not choosing what's best. This is my time to hit you. So put up your... Because there are people, not in this church, I want to preface that. But there are people who would not dare to miss a meeting of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Left-Handed Grandmothers with Athlete's Foot. You wouldn't miss it for the world. But they don't have time to come to church. Their priorities are so screwed up. They'll attend a meeting of left-handed grandmothers with athlete's feet because it's at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning rather than come to church. There are people who would pay to coach a little league football or baseball or whatever, but you couldn't pay them to teach a Sunday school class. See, brothers and sisters, let me say this. A lot of what you think is so important and so wonderful in this life is going to go up in a puff of smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's really going to happen. It's going to burn up. All the things that we think are so important, where our priorities are all turned upside down. And you know, sometimes people say, hey, have you read any good books lately? You know, yeah. But you know what? I'm having a hard time getting through the 66 good books, the best book. And if I have time, I'll read something else. But mostly, I want to read this one. Amen? You know, Paul, he could have gotten sidetracked in his life, in his ministry, with so many things. He could have easily crusaded against slavery. He could have founded what we call a temperance league against alcohol. He could have gone into family and marital counseling. He could have done that. But what did Paul do? We'll learn it when we get to chapter 3. But look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He says, one thing I do. Here's what I do. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's amazing to me. That's an amazing scripture. You see, in everything we do, we need to ask two questions. Not only is it harmful, but also is it helpful? Is it helpful? And so what my prayer for this church is, I beg this church to do, is to invest your life in those activities and with those people that will bring the greatest return to God. If we say to God be the glory, great things he has done, then start investing your life in those things that mean something to God. And with those people that are in the same league, in the same division as you are, that are doing things that bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number three, a character that glows. The second part of verse 10, look at this. This is going to help you. That you may be sincere and without offense or blameless till the day of Christ. Paul talks about our loving in verse 9, our learning in verse 10, and here he talks about our living. A man who loves and learns is really living. He's really living. He's talking here about our character. About our character. Someone has said that character is what a man is in the dark, when nobody's watching. Okay? Charles Spurgeon said this, I quote, "Character needs no epitaph. You can bury a man, but his character will beat the hearse back from the graveyard." Character. Oh, do we need Christians with confession? We need Christians with a commitment. But we need Christians with character. We need Christians with character. And what comes with character? The first thing is the integrity. The integrity of our character. See, that word sincere, I'm going to get a little Latin lesson here. That word sincere comes from the Latin word sincera. S-I-N-E-C-E-R-A. Sincera. It's a Latin word. It literally means without wax. What? What does that have to do with it? Without wax. You see, in the days of Paul, the porcelain industry was a big business. And now the finer and the thinner the porcelain, the more expensive it was. But oftentimes while making a piece of beautiful porcelain, the potter would crack the porcelain while it was in the oven or whatever. Now, an honest dealer will discard this porcelain. But a dishonest dealer would take wax and melt it and fill in the crack. All right? And the only way you could tell that this crack was in the porcelain would be if you hold it up in the light of the sun. Oh, wow, what a message there is in there, huh? See, those dealers who were reputable and honest would put a label on their porcelain. And that label would be that word in Latin, like I told you, sincera, S-I-N-E-C-E-R-A, to show that it was a piece that was without wax, without flaw, without a crack. Our character is to be without wax. Without wax. Our practice is to measure up with our profession. Again, Charles Spurgeon was approached by a man. I read a lot of quotes from Charles Spurgeon. He was approached by a man who wanted to write his biography one time. Spurgeon gave him permission. The man said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to know that I am going to turn over every stone. I'm going to investigate every crook and every cranny of your life, and I'm going to write whatever I find." Spurgeon looked at him and he said, "Sir, I want you to know that you may write my life in the sky. I have nothing to hide." He was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. We ought to live our lives without wax. Without wax. We ought to live in such a way that we are not afraid of our lives to be put in the light of the Word of God for what it really is, for what our lives really are. Someone said that we ought to live in such a way where we would not mind giving the family parrot to the town gossip. How's that for putting it simply? The integrity of our character. And how about the next one? The influence of our character. The influence of our character. Now, we're not talking about being sinless here. We're not going to be sinless this side of heaven. Okay? But we are to be blameless. Blameless. That word means not stumbled against, or something that does not cause you to stumble, or you cause someone else to stumble. The Bible says if you have liberty, but if it's going to cause someone to stumble, then take your liberty to yourself. Don't do it in front of somebody that's going to cause some stumbling to that person. And that's what this is talking about. The greatest argument for Christianity is a professing Christian. The greatest argument against Christianity is a professing Christian. All right? Someone one time shared with the German, cynical German philosopher Nietzsche, and he said this. Nietzsche said, "If you're going to want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little more redeemed." See, how important it is, our character, what we are, reflects accurately our confession, what we say. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, does your character reflect what is what you are, what you say? I read a story of a wealthy businessman in Texas who was a member of a very well-known church. And he was a very prosperous man, bought his wife a brand new car. He never drove the car. One day, the guy woke up and he was late for work. His car wouldn't start, so he borrowed his wife's car. And on the way to work, he got caught in the traffic, in a big traffic jam. There was a car in front of him, a car behind him, car on the side of him, car on both sides. He couldn't go anywhere. And he was already a little steamed because he was late for work, and he couldn't start his own automobile. That left him and so forth. And he sat there, and in a little while, the man behind him began to blow his horn. So he said to himself, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, can he see? I can't move. And it started to irritate him, but he got over it. And then the man honked his horn at him again. And he said, what's up with this guy? Can he see? I can't move. What is he blowing his horn for? And finally, the guy blew his horn a third time at him. This guy, this member of this elite church, got out of his car, walked back to the car behind him. The man rolled down his window. This guy put his fist in the guy's face, and he said, you blow your horn at me one more time, I'm going to spread your brains all over this freeway. Can't you see? I can't move. The man sitting behind the wheel was dumbfounded. He said, man, what's wrong with you? Doesn't your bumper sticker say, honk if you love Jesus? Oh. So this deacon in this well-respected church fell to his knees and said, mister, I'm sorry. I'm so ashamed of myself. Please forgive me. I do love you. Guess what, friend? The damage was already done. All right? A character that glows is sincere and it's blameless. All right? And finally, it's a commitment that shows. It's a commitment that shows. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. And I wrote that again for you in an NLT. I want to read it again. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. This is so important. I can't express how important this is. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. You want to bring glory and praise to God? Then the righteous character that's produced in your life by Jesus Christ, that's the character that he wants you to have. Amen? Listen, the Christian life is like a tree planted in the soil of sincerity on the banks of knowledge and discernment by the river of love. How's that? It's planted in the soil of sincerity on the banks of knowledge and discernment by the river of love. This kind of tree will be fruitful. Now, friend, when a tree is fruitful, you don't have to ask what kind of tree it is. You just look at the fruit. Okay? You just look at the fruit. Now, we're not judging one another or whatever, but Jesus said we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. It says, by their fruit, you shall know them. Isn't that what it says? Our commitment to Jesus Christ is to show fruit. Okay? Now, if you notice, this fruit is not our righteousness, but it's his righteousness. It's the righteousness born through Jesus Christ. And the way to bear fruit, how do we bear fruit? Is to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Why do you think we call our adult Sunday school class rooted and grounded? Because that's where it is. That's what it's all about, to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We've read it to you before. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? See, fruit is not what the branch bears for the tree. It's what the tree bears through the branch. When the tree bears something through the branch, then the tree and not the branch gets the glory. When we say to God be the glory, the vine, the tree, he gets the glory. See, the difference between spiritual fruit and just human religious activity is that fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. Amen? I believe if Paul the Apostle were on this platform today, and if he led in prayer, I believe that he would pray this prayer. He would pray this. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Jesus, my Savior, in my behavior, help me to be like thee, harmless and holy, patient and lowly, perfect and pure like thee. That would be Paul's prayer for this church. That's my prayer for everyone in this church. That through the prayers like this, through our character, through our commitment to God, we will be the church that Jesus said, I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Will I find faith when I return? Yes, he will. Right here he will. Because that's what we're striving for. And we'll continue to do so. And so I pray today that little prayer, three verses, you can maybe meditate on that this week and let it become a part of your life and realize how it breaks down in our lives and how sincere God wants us to be. Not to put wax in our cracks, you know, so that we can look good on the outside. But when it's held up to the light of the S-O-N, it shows we're full of a lot of cracks. So kind of like type that across your forehead and your heart. S-I-N-E-C-E-R-A. A Latin word that means without wax. You're the real deal. God knows it. He wants you to know it. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come on back. We're going to